campaign to erase Palestine from history and from the map is pretty sophisticated, and it's run by totally dedicated zealots who will stop at nothing, it seems, to demolish every idea that that Palestinians ever existed or they had any kind of culture, etc., etc. So it does, it really worries me, this. It's utterly pernicious. And it's a very, you can see why the Zionists have opted for that. Because if you can distort the story from the beginning and you influence school children, then they grow up with this pro-Israel bias and ignoring the Palestinians. So we made a group as part of BRICUP, which is this British committee for the Universities of Palestine. We tried to, and we took on some key textbooks for children on the Middle East. I can report a success in that endeavor because the publisher, Pearson, was so flustered by our counterattack, the way we demonstrated by studying the text that had been altered by the Zionists. We were able to point out to them the kind of falsifications that had entered into it. They've actually withdrawn their textbooks. Mm. So that was really a little success.
Yeah,
but it's ongoing. They've got the European Union now trying to alter, to forbid certain textbooks from being taught. I think in the same sense as David is saying, we're still around, that they always have to think of how to damage us in the next step. The trouble is they're still around.
Yes.
From my point of view, they're still around.
Well, David, tell us about this US-based group that's attempting to distort history.
Well, it's more sophisticated than some others. So, I mean, I think Gareth's right that there is a sophistication here in that it's part of a charity. So it pretends to be a charitable foundation only interested in educational matters. And it uses that charity to defend itself as a kind of shield against criticism and against the idea that it's actually an Israel lobby group, which, of course, it is. So that's a kind of more sophisticated strategy than they've been using, for example, in the UK, where they've put in lobby groups like the Board of Deputies or the UK Lawyers for Israel, which is a really extreme far-right pro-Israel lobby group. And that exposes them quite a lot. So it's been more successful, but it's now being exposed, and there's some pushback against it. And it's, you know, it's good to see that. We see the pushback, I think, in part because the resistance remains in Palestine. And that is the... that's the lodestar of these kind of debates. I mean, we see these things happening in the UK and the US, but if it wasn't for the resistance in Palestine, these would be much less successful, I think. Mm. So I think that's the thing to watch. When the resistance is successful in Palestine, then we will see the debates in the UK and the US and Canada and elsewhere will be won toot sweet.
I mean, Garda, the attempt to distort history, the propagandising, is kind of, it's nothing new. I wonder whether you could say, I mean, what do you think that says about the current situation? And indeed, what more could people do, perhaps, to resist and to push back against these distortions, these propagandising, which we see the Zionist lobby indulging in, which they seem to get quite a lot of support, from the corporate media, don't they?
They do. But, the first step in all this is to understand and appreciate the size of the assault on the Palestinians. I think a number of activists and supporters tend to underestimate the skills and the malevolence of the other side. It has to be understood that in order to defend and support this Zionist apartheid state that is called Israel, in order to keep it going, it has an army of warriors and soldiers everywhere, supporting it, defending it, etc. So that's, you understand the size of the enemy. Now, having done that, we must be not only vigilant but constant in our efforts to counter it and to be actually even proactive. Mm. One of the problems that I have had with the solidarity movements for Palestine and the Palestinians themselves is that they are reactive. They need to be much more proactive.
Yeah.
You know, they have to look at the chinks in the armor of Israel and try and exploit and get in through those chinks,
yeah,
so that we're doing a proper fight back, not sure, just the defense.
Well, I'm afraid we're going to have to leave it there, both of you, because unfortunately we've run out of time. Thanks for joining us. We'll be back next week with more news and analysis on Palestine Declassified. So until next time, this is Chris Williamson saying bye for now.
In the limelight. Republican Senator Lisa Murkowski aims to maintain a Senate seat in November's midterm elections as she faces off against an opponent endorsed by former President Donald Trump. The article you're about to hear has been written by Newsweek journalist Jason Lemon. The article has been published by Newsweek. The piece is titled Lisa Murkowski's Chances of Beating Trump-backed Rival According to Polls. Republican Senator Lisa Murkowski aims to maintain a Senate seat in November's midterm elections as she faces off against an opponent endorsed by former U.S. President Donald Trump. Senator Murkowski, widely viewed as a centrist Republican, drew Donald Trump's ire after she voted for his conviction, along with six other GOP senators, in a Senate impeachment trial after he was charged with inciting his supporters to attack the U.S. Capitol on 6th of January 2021. In June of last year, the former president officially backed Kelly Shibaka in her bid to unseat the Alaska senator. Last November, the Alaskan senator confirmed she'd seek another six-year term. Despite Donald Trump's endorsement of Kelly Shibaka, recent opinion polls suggest that Lisa Murkowski is still well-positioned to hold on to her seat. However, Alaska is also implementing a new nonpartisan ranked choice primary system, as well as ranked choice general election ballots this year, making final results less easy to predict with some accuracy. Analysts have speculated that the new system could benefit Lisa Murkowski. Polling conducted from 16th to 21st of April by Alaska Survey Research showed that Lisa Murkowski leading Kelly Shibaka by double digits, 10 percentage points among likely voters in Alaska. The survey showed the incumbent with the support of 55% of likely voters compared with just 45% who backed Kelly Shibaka. The survey questioned 1,208 respondents and had a margin of error of plus or minus 2.9 percentage points. A previous opinion poll carried out from 14th to 16th of March boded better for Kelly Shibaka. The Trump-backed challenger was narrowly ahead of Lisa Murkowski by 2 percentage points in that survey by Signal, which was commissioned by Shibaka's campaign. The GOP senator, Lisa Murkowski, received about 49% of the vote, as opposed to her rival's approximately 51%. 500 Alaskans were surveyed. While the most recent Alaska Survey Research poll showed that Lisa Murkowski was well positioned compared with Kelly Shibaka, the survey also demonstrated a notable decline from a previous one conducted last October. That autumn poll of 969 registered voters put the incumbent 20 points ahead of her opponent. Lisa Murkowski had the backing of 60% of the voters, compared with just 40% for Kelly Shabaka. Under Alaska's new ranked choice system, whether Murkowski or Shabaka is the most popular candidate among Republicans will have less of an impact. The nonpartisan primary system the state is implementing allows the top four candidates, regardless of party affiliation, to advance to the general election. Website 538 assesses that Alaska has a 14.6 percentage point partisan lean in favor of Republicans. However, meaning that conservative voters are expected to be the dominant force in November's general election. At the same time, Lisa Murkowski does not have to worry about being defeated in a GOP primary. She just has to make it into the top four in the nonpartisan primary on 16th of August in order to appear on November's ballot. The new system also allows for voters' second, third, and fourth choices of candidates to potentially receive their backing if no contender wins more than 50% in the first round of counting. The Alaska Division of Elections website explains, the last place candidate from each race in round one is eliminated and their supporter's second choice selection is allocated to the remaining candidates on the ballot. This vote redistribution process continues until one candidate reaches over 50% of the votes or until two candidates remain and the candidate with the most votes wins. In each round of counting, each voter gets one vote. Analysts have said this system could benefit Lisa Murkowski as she may receive the backing of independents and moderate Democrats. While these voters may not list her as their first choice, they may mark the GOP senator as their second or even third choice. Depending on how much support each candidate receives in the first round, she could come out on top in a second or third round of counting. Notably, Senator Murkowski has previously demonstrated her ability to buck the odds and win in her state of Alaska. In 2010, she won re-election as a write-in candidate after she lost in the state's GOP primary. At the time, she was the first senator in more than five decades to win as a write-in candidate.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except him, and he has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at human rights, and one of the rights is to live and have a prosperous life. Their life needs to be safe, their life needs to be respected, their life needs to be safeguarded. And that's just a basic human right. To ensure such a human right is preserved for man, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created what we call retaliation, a system of what we call qisas, to ensure the rights of man are kept. Now, this concept of qisas in many other systems, it's what we call the court system, where a person goes to court and judgment is passed. And especially when it comes to killing another person, where we have the death penalty. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken measures to ensure the life of people and their human rights are preserved. And that is by stating laws that if a person transgresses against, then he will suffer the full wrath of the law, which obviously it only exists in Islam, does not exist anywhere else, sadly. And even the Muslims are not applying. Inshallah, we're hoping that the Savior will come soon and apply that kind of justice to mankind. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we said, the measures that he took to ensure the rights of human beings is the fact that he said, when it comes to killing a person, your life will be taken. If you would kill a person, your life will be taken. So Allah says, وَكَتَبْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ فِيهَا, and then we have ordained therein for them, إِنَّ النَّفْسَ بِالنَّفْسِ, a soul for a soul. I mean, I'm trying to preserve human rights here. I'm trying to give everyone their right. If you take the right to live, then your right to live should be taken too. وَالْعَيْنُ بِالْعَيْنِ, an eye for an eye. وَالْأَنْفِ بِالْأَنْفِ, a nose for a nose. وَالْإِذْنُ بِالْإِذْنِ, an ear for an ear. وَالسِّنِّ بِالسِّنِ, and a teeth for a teeth. وَالْجُرُوحُ قُصَاصٌ, when it comes to wounds, each wound has its own punishment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he put these punishments and he stated the law. So I and you as human beings, when we read them, they should act as a way of deterring me from trying to oppress and take the right of other people. When I do understand that if I harm a person, if I kill them, I'll be killed. If I hard cut their nose, my nose will be cut. If I do this, this will be done to me. If I knew these things prior, that will be a way to deter me from committing crime against humanity. And therefore, I would live by that code of trying to preserve the life of other people. Therefore, they will live a happier, prosperous life, and so will I. I will be safe from them, and they will be safe from me. When such a system disappears, then we have chaos. Let us take a short break, and then we will continue right after.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in terms of retaliation, when a person's life is taken, another life has to be taken. Okay, an ear for an ear, an eye for an eye. That was just a system placed by Islam to ensure that human rights are covered, right? When I know that I can't harm another human being, then their rights are covered, mine are covered. When we look at systems that on the outside they seem to be talking about human rights. They seem to be standing and chanting for human rights. But the reality is the opposite to that. It makes you wonder. For example, we see the death penalty has been taken off the books in the majority of the world, of the countries of the world, where death penalty is considered to be inhumane now, which meant that those criminals, it is much easier for them to take a life. Well, because they say, well, what is the worst that could happen? I could go to jail, and yeah, maybe I'll spend 10, 15, 20 years, or I could get even 40, 50 years, and then, I don't know, 10 on parole, 10 on this, 10 on that, I'll be out in 15. So it made it easy for others to transgress on the rights of other people. Why? Because the system that's in place, the laws that are in place, are so weak, and in fact, they are inviting for other people to come and commit crimes against humanity. And even if you look at it from a bigger scale, when it comes to countries, the World Justice Court is the same. You know, they're doing the exact same thing, where they're making it easier for people. If you have the right to veto, you can do whatever you want. You can get away with things. And those who are oppressed, they can't. So now that's an issue. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only did He create man, not only did He give man the right to live and the right to freedom and the right to many things, but He also sent down the rules and regulations to ensure His right, to ensure His right to live a peaceful living, and to live in a way where He's not in fear for His life, to live in a way where He feels He's safe, where He feels there's a system that if anyone tries to transgress against Him or cross the lines when it comes to His life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ensured that that person will be punished in this world before the hereafter. So in terms of human rights, when it comes to life itself, you will not find any place in the world that preserves it and respects it more than Islam. And the Quran itself speaks for itself. And the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are an evidence to that. Now, we will leave it up to here, and inshallah we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله
Food for thought.
Hello dear friends, and since today is the day following the Battle of Uhud, in which Hazrat Hamza, peace be upon him, the Holy Prophet's valiant uncle, was not just tragically martyred, but his liver torn from his body and chewed by an Arab infidel, let us listen to the Holy Prophet's saying on the importance of pilgrimage to the graves of the righteous. Whoever visits my grave, but does not visit the grave of my uncle Hamza, has indeed been unkind to me.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish. Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
A group of over a dozen penguins has been released back to the sea after being given a second chance to live.
The condition of these specimens, which fortunately could be reinserted, is very common to find. They are animals that appear stranded on the coast, found with malnutrition, dehydration, hypothermia, and a high degree of parasitism. Specialists call this condition the stranded penguin syndrome.
The penguins were rescued and taken to the Mundo Marino Foundation, where they were rehabilitated. They were kept warm and were fed liquids until they could eat fish again. Before their release, blood and other samples were taken, and a chip was implanted to track them. One of the penguins was a southern rock hopper, which is a species listed as endangered. Biologists at a rescue center say there are many reasons why penguins get stranded and malnourished. These include overfishing, global warming, and other environmental changes. Thousands of people crowd into the British city of Norwich to watch a 2-kilometer-long string of dominoes topple, while winding through town. Some 7,500 breeze blocks were set up for the event. The dominoes slinged through street buildings, windows, and even climbed up stairs and trees. The toppling lasted 30 minutes. The moving sculpture was installed across the city with the help of some 200 volunteers. The artistic director said the work was chosen partly because it was a spectacle and both disrupted the city and engaged its people.
There's a sense of anticipation that goes with the work. You would have seen people around town at the moment, everybody's asking, what's going on? And then when they realise what it is, then there's this sense of, oh, and when are you going to knock it over? So that it's a sculpture also that gets destroyed in many ways, and that's really part of the work as well. I mean, I like to think about it as a child almost playing with the city. You know, they're setting everything up, and we all know they're going to knock it down at some point, and that's fun.
Daniel Bryan said he was excited about the project because it looked like a child had taken over the city with the joy of knocking down dominoes. The cascading dominoes ran through two cities, eventually ending at the site of Norfolk and Norwich Festival of Arts. The organizers say the goal of the installation was to bring unity to the community. Chilean paleontologists unearthed a rare, fully intact fossil of what is known as a sea dragon discovered from a melting glacier deep in Patagonia.
It is the first complete and excavated ichthyosaur that has been found in Chile. It also corresponds to one of the most complete fossils ever found on the planet for the Cretaceous period. It is the only pregnant ichthyosaur that's been found on the planet from the era between 129 and 139 million years ago. So it's incredibly important.
The 4-metre long fossil is nicknamed Fiona and swam the seas some 250 million years ago. Scientists say this specimen will help them understand this species and its embryonic development. The expedition lasted over a month because of the remote nature of the find in the Patagonian glaciers. Paleontologists had to make a 10-hour hike just to get to the site. They also had to camp in extreme weather conditions while maneuvering tricky, rocky surfaces. But collecting and transporting the fossil was a whole other story.
As we went down excavating, weakening the rock, we realized the skeleton was mostly complete, so much that the bones were pushed inwards and we had to make 5 blocks of approximately 200 kilos each to move it.
The blocks were then airlifted to the Rio Seco Natural History Museum in southern Chile to be prepared for exhibition. The fossil was first discovered by Ruth Pedro more than a decade ago, but because of the site's harsh terrain, its extraction was a complex challenge. Scientists also discovered over 20 other specimens of the same species during the expedition, bringing the total found in the glacier area to 100.
Stopping by and listening to street musicians usually changes our mood for the rest of the day. The experience would be different if one lies under the instrument while it is being played. And that's exactly what a pianist in America has done. Colin Huggins, a busker, wheels his grand piano more than a half a mile from a mini storage to New York's Washington Square Park. He lets people lie down under the instrument and feel the vibrations from the claviers in their bodies. Colin says he wants to help people recover emotionally from the intense disconnect they had faced during COVID lockdowns.
I've always wanted to accommodate feelings in the best way possible, and I want to do it with music, and this is the best way I figure out how to do it. Maybe someday I'll figure out a way to do it even better, and I won't need to push this piano here. But as of now, this is the best I've got.
New York was one of the hardest hit cities by COVID in the U.S. Like other places, the major city imposed lockdowns and tough curbs to contain the virus. Despite that, Colin continued playing on the streets, frequently to an audience of zero. He says he strongly believes that everything will be okay. Cambodian fishermen aiming for small fish were shocked to see the surprise catch tied to their hook. This creature was nothing but an endangered giant freshwater stingray, which had swallowed the fishermen's catch. It was 4 meters long and weighed 180 kilos. The female leviathan is one of the rarest species of fish in Southeast Asia. Therefore, a team of international experts helped unhook the stingray to release it back to the waters unharmed.
All right, so we've just released our giant stingray back into the wild. She's kind of hanging out on the surface of the river here. It's amazing to be able to see her swimming around in her natural habitat and to have participated in the release of this giant stingray today.
The giant stingray was caught in the Mekong River, an important habitat for different species of fish, including huge catfish and barb. However, experts say the river's underwater ecosystem has been damaged by massive plastic wastes. Environmentalists constantly warn that building dams on the Mekong River is also destroying its large fish stock.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Scaling Mount Everest is only a dream for many and a once-in-a-lifetime achievement for most professional mountaineers. Well, not for this Nepali Sherpa, who has now repeated the feat for a record 26th time. 52-year-old Kami Rita led a group of other Sherpa climbers along the traditional Southeast Ridge route to the world's tallest peak. In the process, he beat his own previous record set last year. Rita first scaled Everest in 1994 and has been making the trip nearly every year since then. The Sherpa community is an ethnic group indigenous to the Himalayan region. They are expert mountain navigators who also carry heavy loads. Everest stands nearly 9,000 meters above sea level. The mountain has been climbed more than 10,000 times since it was first scaled in 1953. The bad news is more than 300 people have died trying. Chinese scientists are establishing a meteorological monitoring station at an altitude of 8,800 meters on Mount Kumalangma, the world's highest peak on the China-Nepal border. The 13 members of the research team started the trek towards an 8,300-meter base camp on Mount Kulalangma from a 7,028-meter camp on Tuesday morning. They reached the camp in the afternoon and went on the last section of the arduous journey up on Wednesday morning. It replaces the one at an altitude of 8,430 meters set up by the British and U.S. scientists on the mountains in 2019. While some drivers are obsessed with the speed, some others have a passion for the look of their cars. In Tehran, car tuning lovers have assembled for the biggest show of modified vehicles. Yusuf Jalali has the story.
Fast and furious. It's the biggest show of personal cars turned SUVs. Held in Tehran's Island Karting Track, the event brought together more than 500 motorists to flaunt their modified cars.
This is the only place where car tuning lovers can vent their energy and show off their beautiful cars. When I saw the call for such a big assembly of modified vehicles, I didn't waste a moment and decided to bring my car here.
Exhausts sound deeper, with flames popping out. Sound systems rattle the car roofs. And regular doors are replaced by butterfly doors, opening upward. To these people, car tuning is more than a hobby, but a passion. Majid says he has spent double the price of this Peugeot 206 to turn it into a green beast.
For us, our cars mean everything. To me, it's love. I save whatever I earn to spend on my car. So I urge the police to respect this love and stop fining us when we roll with our cars on the streets.
Based on Iran's traffic regulations, drivers are not allowed to alter the original design of their cars. Installing loudspeakers and noisy exhaust systems, and even attaching stickers, are associated with fines. Omid says he can't take this. He has transformed his Iranian-made car, dubbed Rana, into a whole new model, saying it looks better now on the street.
I spent whatever I could afford to make the streets look better with our cars, but the police are treating us like we are wrongdoers. I myself oppose dangerous driving in the city. What I want is just to make my car look more attractive.
Car tuning encompasses any modification to a vehicle that would lead to a higher engine performance and dynamic handling of the car. As long as these people stick to these rules, police will not have issues. Otherwise, they must keep these beauties inside their parking lots.
Thank you. However eye-catching they are, these mutated cars are no longer road pets and are good for drifting on tracks like this. Organizers say that's exactly why they held this show, to provide a chance for car tuning maniacs to vent their energy in a safe place. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, dear brothers and sisters, Salamun alaikum. So welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. This is today's special and the topic is giving gifts in Islam.
Every morning I wake up and see the splendor of Allah's beauty. The sky at dawn, the silent trees. Praise be to Him, supreme is He. Praise be to Him, supreme is He. As I set to start my day, I think of Allah and I pray. His blessings are with me always. Praise be to Him, most kind is He. Praise be to Him, most kind is He.
Today, Tuesday, is the 15th of Shawwal, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 27th of Ordibehesht, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 17th of May, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Let's bless this moment by recitation of chapter An-Naml, verse 36. And the point of it.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Falamma jaa Sulayman qala atumiddunani bimalin fama atani Allahu khayrun mimma ataakum fama
So when they came to Solomon, he said, "Do you provide me with wealth? But what Allah has given me is better than what He has given you. Rather, it is you who rejoice in your gift."
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The motive of the divine prophets is not gaining worldly materials. The friends of Allah do not sell themselves for money. They are keen, alert, and act decisively. They see the corruptible plans behind the presence and they avoid them while rebuking their senders. However, the officials of the queen carrying the caravan of presents left Yemen towards Syria, where the Prophet Sulaiman lived. They imagined that Sulaiman would become happy by seeing those abundant presents and might praise them.
The greatest gift. It's the greatest gift from Allah to be in the last prophet. Summa salatullah wa salamullah ala al-hadi rasulillah. The greatest gift from Allah to be in the last prophet. Summa salatullah wa salamullah ala al-hadi rasulillah. What can be said of Mustafa? He was the wish of Musa, or the news of Isa, the prayer of Ibrahim. What can be said of Mustafa? He was the wish of Musa, or the news of Isa, the prayer of Ibrahim. It's the greatest gift from Allah to be in the last prophet. Summa salatullah wa salamullah ala al-hadi rasulillah.
This is today's special and we're speaking about giving gifts in Islam. When a person has love, respect, affection, regard or goodwill toward another, then naturally gifts will be exchanged in order to strengthen that bond. It is a commendable act and something that the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, encouraged his followers to practice in. It is a catalyst for friendship and unity where both parties benefit. In Islam, a gift is called a hadiyah. This is where an offering is given to another in an expression of love and admiration, and through it the pleasure of Allah sought. It is classed as a gift if, however, something is given to anyone for the sake of Allah with the intention of earning the reward of the hereafter, considering the receiver as a poor and destitute, it will be charity. Both are commendable and will earn the person reward in the next life.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this episode, we are going to talk about various aspects of offering presents and gifts to friends in Islam. So we find that for reinforcing human relations and expressing our attention and our regard to others, there are very important ways and important and considerable modes for doing this, for showing our regard or love or friendship to others. Certainly, giving gifts to others is one of the means that reinforces love and attention to others. In the Holy Quran, the word hadiya, taken from the same root from which the word hadiya or gift is derived, is used in the Holy Quran in the case of a camel that's sacrificed in the middle of the Hajj processes in Mecca. What does it mean? People are instructed to sacrifice a camel in a certain stage in the process of performing the Hajj in Mecca and dedicate it as a gift to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Certainly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need the camel and its flesh or its blood or its bones. Rather, what's indicated in the Holy Quran is that by doing this, people are instructed to express the piety and to show the piety with regard to the religious instructions and with regard to what's already indicated in the case of rituals as formulated and stipulated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
Having gift as a sign of gratitude. It is related that the Apostle of Allah said, whoever failed to give thanks to anyone who did a favor to him failed to give thanks to Allah. In Islam, we are taught to be grateful. Gift giving is a great way to express your gratitude for someone. Gifting has twofold benefits in Islam: to earn the pleasure of Allah the Almighty and strengthening bonds between the gift giver and the recipient, among others. A gift does not have to be expensive, but make it a thoughtful one. When you give gifts with ihsan, that means excellence, it will always be appreciated. Looking for gifts for giving family or friends? How about gifts that give back? Shop from your Islamic gift store wherever you live.
The most valuable gift that everyone should learn to value today is that we should appreciate this life throughout our everyday. The most valuable gift that everyone should learn to value today is that we should appreciate this life throughout our everyday. The gift of life
He granted us, how could we ever repay? Show gratitude to your Creator, and please do not delay.
Now, for this episode, what is our suggestion for best Islamic gift? Scarves and abayas for wedding. Muslim women always love to wear abayas and scarves to follow Islamic sayings. Therefore, they love to receive these two items as gifts from their friends and family members. On the arrival of the holy month of Ramadan, the use of scarves and abayas increases. Therefore, it becomes one of the hottest items of Islamic gift ideas in Muslim countries. Numerous types of scarves are available in the market. Some of them are from the embroidery category, while some belong to a straight clothing type. Also, they are not very much costly. Gifting such items to your ladies will surely spread love. So, what are you waiting for? Go shopping and buy some beautiful abayas and scarves for your wife and daughters to show some love.
My dear brothers and sisters, I want to analyze generosity from an Islamic perspective and giving. The Quran, throughout the Quran, reminds people to give in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are a lot of things that come with giving. First of all, even in pre-Islamic times, for the Arabs at that time, giving was regarded as a noble and honorable trait. The Arabs would give. They had many vices. They would steal, they would abuse, they would assault, but then they would also give. This is why when they describe them in pre-Islamic times, they say, Wahabun Nahab, meaning during the day, he is, or at night, he goes and he raids other camps, but during the day, he's coming and he's giving, and if a guest comes, they come and they slaughter a whole sheep and they give everything for the sake of the guest. This was some of the qualities that the pre-Islamic times, the Arabs of pre-Islamic times, they had. And the religion of Islam encouraged that. The religion of Islam continued that, because giving is a noble and virtuous act. Giving is difficult. A lot of us, we give when we die, because I'm not taking anything with me, so I'm giving when I die. But during my life, it's not easy. And Allah says, وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةٌ. The mu'min, the believer, is the one who gives, even if that means they're taking from themselves. And then, وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. The one who is able to control their own greed and their own desires, then that is the successful person.
Thank you very much for joining us. That was all for today's special. We leave you in Allah's protection. And of course, don't forget to follow us on parstoday.com/en. Today's special. By the way, we continue this interesting topic that was giving gifts in Islam.
يا رجائي What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.